are absolutely delighted this morning to have come and fill our pulpit a gentleman that is no stranger to Elevation Worship Center, and he has been here before. We have enjoyed his ministry, and I have no doubt in my mind this morning that we are going to be fed and we're going to enjoy his ministry again. Richard, come on, will you? Praise God. While he's coming, I'd just say, let's give him a hand clap of appreciation. Make him feel welcome, all right? Amen. Brother, you just take your liberty in the Lord, all right?
Thank you, Gary.
Amen.
All right, so who's ready for lunch? I mean, that was some good worship. Thank you, worship band. Sometimes I don't even feel like I have to open my mouth because God's already said enough. Amen. So it's so good to worship with you guys. While I get situated here, if you want to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4, that's where we'll be today. It's towards the middle of your book in the Old Testament. So I absolutely adore the times I get to come out here and be with you guys. Your fellowship is so unique. Every time we're here, we just feel uplifted by your kind words and your prayers. I especially covet your prayers for my father right now as he recovers in hospital. And your prayers for our family as we try and discern what's next for him and how that all works together. So we're so appreciative of your fellowship. And you guys have been so generous to me in the past, and I just want you to know that you're appreciated and loved, and we truly cherish your fellowship. As I was preparing for my message today, in the past 2 weeks or so, I couldn't help but reflect on my own life due to the nature of what God has put on my heart. And I started to think about, like, all those times God was moving and shaping things in my life, totally unbeknownst to me, right? That's 2020. That's Monday morning quarterback. We can look back and be like, oh, that's where God was working. Oh, that's where God was moving. Yeah. And I find those times to be so good. So, so good. And one of the miraculous things that I kept coming back to is the fact that I'm with you this morning preaching the good news. It's a miracle. It's not just a miracle because, well, I didn't know Jesus and I was saved in a prison cell. One faithful night where he met me in my tears and changed my life. I mean, that's part of it. Because when we first moved up here from San Diego, we didn't know that we were actually moving back to our roots here in the Gem County, in the Treasure Valley area. We settled in here, and we had my grandfather come and visit, and we said, Grandpa, is there something that you'd want to do while you're here? He said, well, I'd like to go see my father. So my grandpa was 70 at the time, and we're like, huh? His grandpa lost it? Like, his dad's not here no more. Well, he proceeded to tell us how his dad was buried in the Emmett Cemetery. We had no clue. So we went out to the gravesite of my great-grandfather. And then, you know, as we're talking with him and he's sharing his past, he tells us that he's from Letha. We're just amazed. We're completely bewildered. And so we go out to Letha and we visit the farmhouse that he grew up in. And it was this amazing time spent with him where I learned more about me. But I also saw God's hand in it all, because he brought me to this place where I would inevitably go to prison and meet him. And now I'm right back in the very place where I caused a big ruckus and sharing the good news with you all this morning. And this message, I want you to know, with everything that's going on in my life, this message was for me just as much as it is for you. And that's how his scripture works. It's how we learn of him. That's how we get to know God. That's how we get to know who he is and his character and his personality and what makes him him, what makes him so good and so loving and so faithful. That's what the scripture tells us about him. He moves in his Holy Spirit and he moves in miracles. But his scripture is the number one way we know him.
That's right.
And get to know him. And one of my favorite places to get to know God is in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, I see stories of characters and these miraculous events where God's weaving and moving and shaping and moving on the hearts of these people. People just like you and me. But what I see is that as he interacts with those people, I connect with those stories. I connect with the individuals. I connect with what's happening in their lives. And it reveals much about who God is and who he is to us and what he ultimately has planned for our lives. Because he does it in their lives, just like he does it in our lives. I love the Old Testament. They're big, epic. I mean, they're Hollywood. That's why Hollywood loves them. Because they're big, grand, sweeping stories. And God does miracles we've never seen before that have actually happened. That's the greatest thing. They've actually taken place. And so I've titled today's message, What's the Plan, Dan? All right? Because in our time together, what we'll see in the book of Daniel is that our God absolutely has a plan. And he is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And you know, the beauty of his plan is it extends to you and I. We're part of the story. We play a piece in this. You all are here for a purpose. Right. Jesus has brought you here for a purpose. And he has a plan to use you just as he does the people we'll be reading about today. Before we can jump into the book, we're hopping into a story when it's almost at the end. So I need to provide you some context. So there's three chapters that we'll be covering. This is the RPV. It's the Richard paraphrase version, all right? I definitely would say when you go home and throughout the weeks, study these first three chapters of Daniel because they're amazing. So the year is 588 BC. That's 588 years before Christ. And something pretty momentous in the Israelites' history has happened, something they never thought would happen. They've been conquered. Israel has fallen. Jerusalem and the temple is destroyed. And the Israelites, thousands of them, were taken by King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to Babylon. They're called the exiles. So they're living in Babylon. They're being assimilated into the culture. The temple of Jerusalem, like I said, is destroyed. King Nebuchadnezzar also takes a bunch of the temple goods and wares and puts them in the temples of his gods in Babylon. So we're having God's stuff being put in other gods' temples. This is something Israel never imagined because they're God's chosen nation. Never thought this would have happened to them. But it's taking place. And so part of this exilic community, we have four individuals that we'll be reading about today, is Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They're taken into Babylon, and they're living amongst the people, and they just will not conform to the culture around them. They won't do it. They won't eat the food. Because it's against the law, God's law. And they said, no, we won't do it. So King Nebuchadnezzar is told of their insolence, and he brings them into the temple court, or the king's court, to have a discussion with them and to punish them. But what happens is, as he's talking to these four individuals, King Nebuchadnezzar notices there's something different about them. So rather than punishing them for their insolence, he exalts them into places where they have influence in the king's court. Pretty amazing stuff. Just by living differently, he noticed something different about them. And so, as they're in the king's court, King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream. And what you have to understand about King Nebuchadnezzar is he is the most powerful man in the world. His kingdom extends farther than any other kingdom. He has ruthlessly taken nations and murdered and everything else. Like, this guy is the real deal when it comes to a dictator. And so he has this dream, and none of his, he's troubled by this dream. So he calls in his chief magicians and sorcerers, and he says to them, tell me what the meaning of this dream is. And the voodoo guys get together, and like, I don't know. We can't tell you the meaning of this dream. And so King Nebuchadnezzar sends out a decree. In a completely rational decision, King Nebuchadnezzar says, we just got to kill all the wise men. That's it. They can't interpret my dream. Let's kill him. That's the kind of guy this is. He's a complete narcissist. He has no problem taking a person's life in an instant. And he can, because he has the power to. And so Daniel catches wind, and at this point, the Bible's not real clear, but nobody's been killed or harmed. And Daniel hears of this decree, and he says, wait a second, I'll go. Really? Not normally something I nominate myself to do, to go stand in front of a powerful ruler and have to interpret his dream, and guess what? If I fail, he's going to kill me. So that's not necessarily a very easy situation for Daniel to nominate himself to go into, but he does. And he goes in, and he tells Nebuchadnezzar his dream, and he interprets his dream, and he says, the dream is of this statue, and all the pieces of the statue represent the nations of the world. And Babylon sits on top. And all these nations of the world are nations that haven't even been established yet, like Rome. And in this dream, a rock that symbolizes God comes in and smashes the statue to pieces. Amen. Now Nebuchadnezzar, being arrogant, thinks that, that's pretty good news. Like, my kingdom's going to raise to the top. I'm going to be the top. So he praises God. He praises God with these really good words, but they're just good words. They don't really sink into his heart. And so in his exaltation of this interpretation, he continues to exalt Daniel to a higher place in his courts, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. And in another completely rational decision, he says, I'm going to build a 90-foot statue in honor of this interpretation. Well, given Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego complete, like they will not worship this idol, I would venture to say it's not an idol built towards God.
Yeah.
It's an idol built towards himself. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who I'll call the three amigos, they said, no, I won't worship that because that's not from my God. And so King Nebuchadnezzar finds out about this. And again, in great dictator fashion, he says, let's throw them in the fiery furnace and burn them alive. So he throws them in the furnace. But guess what? They come walking right out of there. God's hands on them. King Nebuchadnezzar is just completely bewildered. And you know what? He praises God with these beautiful words. And he even sends out a decree through all the land that says, you know what? These Israelites, they can freely worship their God. Nobody will lay a hand against them. How beautiful is that? God's provision saying, hey, you won't touch my people. You won't touch my people when they're worshiping and exalting me and telling others of me. This is an amazing decree. And then following the decree, King Nebuchadnezzar has another dream. And that's the dream we'll be talking about today. And it's, this one really troubles him. He sees a big tree. And in the tree, there's all kinds of creatures, like pretty much every creature from the world. And the dream symbolizes his kingdom and how far it reaches and his reign over everything, and everything takes shelter in the kingdom of Babylon. But there's one problem. A holy one from God comes down and cuts down the tree to a stump. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know how to take this. And that's where we'll be jumping into the story in Daniel chapter 4, verse 19. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, now you got to understand this. So King Nebuchadnezzar brings Daniel to Israel, and then he renames him after his own gods. It's quite an insult. So Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. Yeah. It's rightfully so that his thoughts are going to alarm him, because he's about to interpret a dream that portrays the demise of King Nebuchadnezzar. Scary stuff. The king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not my dream or the interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar said, my lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all under which beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O King, ouch, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches the heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. Here it is. It's a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and it gives to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and let your iniquities and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Those are very strong words. Daniel is calling Nebuchadnezzar to repent and follow God. I want Nebuchadnezzar to take out his journal and write these words down. I want him to respond. But Nebuchadnezzar won't. He'll respond. We'll get to that. But he's really stuck in himself and everything that he has, that he has done. He doesn't recognize it from God. And every time God does a miracle in his life, and every time God is telling him the truth through Daniel, he responds with hollow praise. Folks, we serve a God who's not interested in lip service.
Amen.
We serve a God who wants far more than words of flattery. Not because he needs it. It's because he desires it and his love for us. He wants true transformation in our hearts. He doesn't want Sunday morning folk that come in on Sunday and go back to living just the way they want to live.
That's right.
He asks for it to change our hearts because he loves us and he cares for us, and he knows that everything that we turn to other than him leaves us broken. He seeks true transformation. And the only way that transformation is going to happen is if we truly turn from and towards. Turn from the things of the past and towards him, and allow our lives and our minds to be transformed by him. To God, that's all he requires of us. But it's really hard to do. And God knows that as well. And Nebuchadnezzar struggles with that. So let's continue on. So Nebuchadnezzar does not heed God's advice. And all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? He don't get it. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle feathers. Some may see this and be like, wow, God's kind of cruel to Nebuchadnezzar. Well, God gave Nebuchadnezzar the warnings of what would happen if he continued to go down that path. I see it as an incredible act of grace that he's going to intervene like he does. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. and I bless the Most High, and I praise and honor him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, as he does according to his will among the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol the honor and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. It's a long story, but sometimes long stories are good because God speaks really loud. This is one of my favorite transformation stories in the Bible. And this story, like many of them in the scripture, is a multifaceted one. You know those kids' kaleidoscopes where you hold them in the light and you spin the card and it looks different from every direction and how much light you shed on it? This story is one of those, just like many in the scripture. And for today's purposes, there is so much here with Nebuchadnezzar's story, we could preach for 5 Sundays, all right? But today I really want to focus in on and zone in on what God is doing in this story, because it's quite miraculous what he does. The first thing that we notice is that God's not afraid of messy. This is a messy situation. He's coming in and working on the heart of the very one responsible for destroying his kingdom. Or the representative of his kingdom, I should say. He has come and taken the Israelites into exile. He's taken the temple's goods and put it in the temple of his gods. For every reason, God should not be for this guy. But God is absolutely for this guy. He has a rap sheet longer than mine, and that's pretty long, let me tell you. Yet God extends him incredible grace and mercy. God continues to work on his heart, continues to do miracles in his sight, continues to give him the truth of who he is. He doesn't turn his back on him. He's got a bigger purpose for Nebuchadnezzar's life. That's the same God today that it is yesterday. He is pursuing our hearts. He is pursuing our lives. He is with us in every situation. I'm so thankful for your prayers, Warren Ty, because it was like, yes, yes, God is with us, for us. And if you don't know him, he's working on your heart right now. He's brought you here today. He's speaking truth.
That's right.
And if you do know, he's asking you to go deeper. Deeper and deeper each and every day. Because that's who he is. He can't not love us. He could have turned his back on Nebuchadnezzar and said, this guy don't get it. I probably would have been like, oh my God, it's going to take a miracle. Guess what? It took a miracle. But he doesn't give up. You may give up. He never gives up. I'm reminded of a young man that was in my youth group. Had the pleasure of walking alongside him for a couple of years. And he was deemed a ward of the state at the age of 12. After his parents were sentenced to prison for a long time. And he'd been in and out of foster homes, waiting for adoption, and he was feeling like this may never happen. I don't really know if God's in this with me. He was pretty hopeless. And I'd talk with him and I'd pray with him and I knew his situation. I'd talk to his foster mom and he was struggling. He was struggling. And I'll never forget the night he comes up to me during ministry time. And he said, Richard, I've been battling with God for a long time, wondering why he would do this to me. Why would you put me in this situation, God? And he said he came to realize something. That though his parents were imperfect at loving him and making sure he was taken care of, God is. He understood that God was pursuing his heart. He understood that God was there for him and that he was a perfect father where his parents were imperfect. And I prayed with him that night, and he accepted the Lord. It was an absolute blessing. And so many times I think that we get caught up in this religion. We get caught up in this religion, like, how can God love me when I got this in my life? Or my God only has this much love for me because I got this in my life. God won't accept me because I got this in my life. Folks, that's not what Scripture tells us.
Right.
It's not about what you got in your life. It's about, are you going to turn from it and towards Him?
Right.
That's what it's really about. And it's, he struggled because he attached the struggles he had with his earthly parents onto God. We all have imperfect parents. I am an imperfect parent. And it's really easy for us to put those same kind of struggles on God. And it's a hindrance. It's a barrier. It's a chain. Many times, maybe we have interactions with church folk or at church that aren't totally holy, or we get shamed or guilted or expected to live perfectly, and we associate the church to God. And like Gary said, it's not about this building. It's about Jesus. We have to be very careful. We got to take the word for the word and let God be God just as he tells us in the word. Because that's where transformation happens, when we start to hold on to these characteristics and attributes of God and we internalize them and we start walking it out within that reality.
Amen.
The great thing is there's another little spin of the dial on this story that I absolutely love. And it extends beyond God's care for the individual. We talked about the individual, but God's also sending a message to the Israelites and those who follow him there. In the ancient Near Eastern context, a land wasn't just a group of people defined by a boundary, and they had all these other nations around them. In the culture in that time, a land was a representative of the God they served. So, Israel was a representative of Yahweh. Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar, was a representative of whatever poly they had so many gods. And when two nations would clash, it was a battle of the gods. So when Israel fell, the Israelites would automatically go, are gods defeated? He told us he would always be with us and never leave us. He promised this land to Abraham. But we've just fallen. Now there's a whole bunch of prophets that would tell them why that happened. But now they're living in that reality. Our God's been defeated by the gods of Babylon, by King Nebuchadnezzar. But what does God do? He strips King Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom away from him like that. In a powerful statement, he's saying, rulers of the earth, you rule as long as I allow it. I am the King of Kings. Nothing in this world can or will stop me. And to the Israelites, this is a message of hope. It's a message of, our God's still with us. He's present. He's moving. He's doing stuff. Look what he can do. The most powerful man in the world. He can humble him. He can absolutely humble him in an instant. Yes, we live in these circumstances and, well, like cancer, they suck. We're living in a foreign land, our temple's destroyed, but our God's not defeated.
Right.
Our God is not defeated, and he cannot be defeated.
Right.
But God doesn't stop there. It's a message for the Israelites, but it's a message to the world. Scholars have studied a lot of Babylonian texts from this time to try and understand their culture and how they viewed gods. They were polytheistic, so they had lots of gods. As they studied the text, they noticed that there's gods who rule the firmament or the earthly realm, and there's gods that rule the underworld or the lower firmament. It's a hard one. The ox, the eagle, and the songbird were representatives of the underworld, or death, the dominion of death. When God humbles Nebuchadnezzar, the characteristics used to describe him in the scripture are an ox, an eagle, and a songbird. It's fascinating. Because what God does is he rips him from that status and restores him even greater. He rips him from what would be perceived as death and in the dominion of evil and restores him to life. Sound familiar? What we have here is an amazing declaration to the world that says, not only do I rule over the earth and everything in it and all the rulers, I rule over death itself. And I can restore anyone from death to life. Because he is all powerful. He is the Alpha and Omega. He would do this about 600 years later again. This whole story is a foreshadow. It's a foreshadow of the things to come. It's God saying, I'm no different now than I am tomorrow or will be the next day. I am the same. And I have a plan. And I have a plan, and nothing in the world is going to stop it. And that plan culminates in Jesus. Jesus becomes the Alpha and the Omega. He takes on flesh. He walks this earth. He is scorned and mocked by those he came to save. He's nailed to the cross, suffers for our iniquities, hangs on a tree till he breathes his last breath. But that's not the end of the story. He's put into a grave or a tomb. And he hurls the stone away and comes through in gloriousness, risen from the dead. That's the God we serve, folks. He is not bound by any earthly thought systems or moral codes or death itself. I think that the Apostle Paul knew this all too well, which caused him to pen in Romans 8:38. He's convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels or demons, neither present nor future or any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Because when we're in Christ and abiding in true relationship with Christ, his Holy Spirit is working and moving, present in our lives and present in the lives of those around us. For Paul, this wasn't just some shallow words like, that sounds good, I'll write that in the letter. No, for Paul, this was a way of life. This was a way of life. He walked this out every day, which is what enabled him to go into all the world and not just proclaim the gospel, but live it out in increasingly hostile environments. Folks, we live in an increasingly hostile environment. In America, the reception of God is declining. It is increasingly on the decrease. Our culture has adapted practices that are no different than what they would practice in Babylon. But it's wayward. And to go out and live this out is hard. It ain't easy. Trust me, I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching to me. It ain't easy. But God has called us not to separate ourselves from the world, but to step into the world and reflect his light and who he is to those around us. And the only way we're going to be able to do that is to live this thing out. And the only way we're going to be able to live this thing out is if we continue to hold on to the truth and the characteristics and the personality of who God is as is revealed in Scripture. That's all of Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. And we become like Daniel. We become like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We become like Paul. We become part of a larger story. Right. Folks, God has called you to a purpose and a plan. Right. Don't just hear that. Apply that. Write it down in your Bibles. God has called you a purpose and a plan. So when it feels like you don't know what the plan is, you're like, God, no. I know that you've called me to a purpose. And I know that no power on earth or in hell can stop you. So many times, I love this story too, because I can find myself in each one of these persons. Sometimes I am like an Israelite. I'm like an Israelite going, where are you, God? This is, oh man. This is feeling perplexing. I'm being crushed on all sides. Where's the way out? Where are you in this? And I'm reminded, he's right there. His plan will come into fruition. My job is to remain faithful. Sometimes I feel like Daniel. You're called into like an impossible situation, right? Like, welcome to this foreign nation you now live in. And you're called to proclaim the truth to the king, who's the most powerful person in the world. Sometimes I feel like our culture is that hostile. And you're just like, how do I affect those around me? How do I live this out so that others will recognize who you are? How do I weigh the balance of being truthful and loving? It's hard. And sometimes I feel like Nebuchadnezzar. Yeah. Sometimes God's got his finger on something. He's like, hey, what are we gonna do about that? And I want to go, no. I want to be like a squirrel. But what Nebuchadnezzar shows me is that if I give that thing to God and I turn from and towards, I will be restored to true life, abundant life, to peaceful living. That's his offer. For Nebuchadnezzar, all of his stuff was returned to him, and he had more splendor on top of that. Folks, I'm not guaranteeing that's going to happen. But I can guarantee that God will meet you there. And you can have victory over your sin through the power of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that is working in you. And in that, you will find peace, transformation, and ultimately know God's purpose and plan for your life. So if you could bow your heads, I'd like to pray. I'm going to have Haas come up here and play something, but I'm just going to ask that you bow your heads and close your eyes and actually process the word that we've taken in this morning. I don't know where you're at on the spectrum of things, but I'd like to pray for you. So what I'm going to do is, if that's you, if this is you who I describe, I'd like you to raise your hand. Nobody's looking, and I'd like to pray for you. Maybe you find yourself to be like a Nebuchadnezzar, and you know God's got his finger on you for a sin that you're holding on to and not turning towards him. You're turning towards it. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Maybe you're a Daniel, and you feel like this situation that you're called into is quite impossible, and you need the power of the Holy Spirit to come in and show you God's presence and movement in it. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Thank you. Finally, maybe you're an Israelite, and the world's beating you up pretty good, and the situations feel enormous, and you're not sure what God's doing or even if he exists. Would you raise your hand? Thank you. Father, we thank you for this time. Oh, Lord, we thank you. You are who you are, and you are who you say you are as revealed in Scripture. Not only as is revealed in Scripture, but what you actually do. You give us evidence. You give us miracles. You give us the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, and that is something we can't deny. So, Father, I pray for those who raise their hands and feel like Nebuchadnezzar. I pray for obedience. I pray for abiding in relationship with you that would turn from that thing, whatever that thing is, you know, and may they run towards your open arms, and may your Spirit meet them there, transforming them to no longer be moving towards that thing, but to be running towards you. You tell us to flee, God. I pray they would flee, and in that you would bring healing and wholeness. Lord, I pray for those who raise their hand that feel like Daniel. No situation is impossible for you. And though we're perplexed, and though we feel the world creeping in, you're there, you're present, and you're moving. And sometimes it feels like we're the only one standing. May your word be a constant reminder to us that you are there and you are moving, and in your presence there is peace. Help us to not just know that, but to live that. And finally, Father, I pray for those who are like the Israelites. I pray that your Father, heart God, would come streaming into their life right now. They would know that they are not alone, that they would know that your Holy Spirit is moving and active in their lives and in their hearts, God. I pray for miracles. I pray miracles and miracles and miracles upon all those in this room today, God. We need a fresh anointing of your Spirit. We need a fresh anointing of you, God, as a reminder that you're there and you're working. Give us words, give us scriptures, give us whatever you have to. Bring other people alongside us, but remind us that you're there and that you're moving, so that when we step out of this place and 10 years from now, we can look back and go, man, that's what God was doing. Help us to abide in that and remain faithful. Amen.